All you nice folks that came out here wearing those beautiful red, white, and blue colors. All right. Good to be here today. It might not be so good to be here next Sunday for me, but we will see. The Lord will be there to comfort me. All right. Well, we are continuing here in 1 John. Question for you. Do you fear death? Is that something you think about much? Death is something that all of us fear to one degree or another. Although I was looking and there was a survey that was done in 2019 that the fear of death is not the number one fear in America. You know what the number one fear is? Public speaking. So literally people would rather die than be up front. So people fear death for different reasons. For some, it's the apprehension of what lies ahead. You know, what is it? What is beyond this life? It's, you know, there's some folks who just wonder about that, and that just causes them to feel anxiety. All right. Most are scared of the thought of being separated from loved ones, right? You know, when you think about death. For others, maybe it's the process of dying. You know, that worries them. You know, will I suffer, right? Will I know how to handle it? What will I experience in the last moments? And you know, as many of us have walked through the death of a loved one, you know, we've seen some of that. It's a journey that we're familiar with, many of us, but you know, until we get there in our own lives, it's hard to know. You know, the thought of death is sobering. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 9 warns that it is appointed for man to die once, but after that comes the judgment. Every one of us needs to think about that. Are you ready to die? Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to stand before Him to give an account for your life? The Apostle John spoke to this question in 1 John chapter 4, whether we're ready to stand before God. He encouraged us that we can have confidence on the day of judgment if God abides in us and we abide in Him by faith. If you haven't yet, turn to 1 John chapter 4, where we've been the last few weeks. 1 John chapter 4. I said last week as we looked at verses 13 verse 16, that we are really working on the first half, and then today we're going to look at the second half, verses 17 through 21. So I want us to read from 13 right to the end of the chapter, if you'd bear with me. Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." All right, verse 17, where we're going to be looking this morning. By this, what John had just written, that statement there in verse 16. "By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as He is, so also are we in this world." Verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Verse 19, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Verse 21, "And this commandment we have from Him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this letter written by your servant John, written so long ago to these group of churches, these congregations that met in those villages, those cities all around Ephesus. Lord, the met in homes. Lord, we thank you that these words to those folks then were words for us. And we pray you'd open up our eyes to that which we need to see, and our ears to that which we need to hear, Lord, so that we can leave here today loving you more, Lord, and loving one another. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, the Apostle John has been talking quite a bit about love. I don't know if you've caught that. It's not been hard, right? We've been talking about this idea of loving one another. Well, loving one another probably since, I think, chapter 2 is where he first began to challenge us with that, right? The passage that I just read, in fact, I think even just in our passage today, 17 through 21, John mentions the word love nine times, mostly as a verb. That idea of that Greek word agape love, that sacrificial love, not just a feeling of love, but love that gives, love that truly puts others first. John mentions it a total of 18 times in all of chapter 4, and then about 40 times, if I counted right, in the whole epistle. All right, it's love is very important for John. This is a guy who learned to love our Savior and understood how our Savior's love is what guides us on our journey of faith. Love, whether it's God's love for us or our love for God and our love for one another, it's a major theme in the Apostle John's writings. Even in the Gospel of John, he mentions love more than any of the Gospel writers. All right? Why is that? Well, John focused so much on love and loving one another because love is at the heart of our relationship with God. And as we've been looking at, it's the heart of our relationship with one another as God's people. Followers of Jesus, we love God and we love one another. Why is that? Because the Lord has given us new life. That is who we are. You know, I think most of us would acknowledge this, the idea that love's at the center of our faith, but we don't always live that way. We don't always love the Lord with our whole heart, and we often struggle to love those that God puts into our lives. Thus, that's why John is talking so much about that in this letter to these churches. You know, he needed to address this. Remember what had happened. We talked a little bit about this, what we can understand from reading 1 John and even some of the church historians. There was real trouble in that area. These false teachers had done a lot of damage. You know, they had led many of the folks in those churches, new people, dear friends, family members who had been led astray and had left these churches, that now they weren't talking to each other. There was a lot of conflict. Maybe there were some people that were still sore about that, discouraged, you know, recovering from these serious divisions that left them just feeling defeated. You know, I wonder if these problems, these conflicts in these churches had left many of these folks feeling disconnected. Think about that. They had lost quite a few friends. They were struggling to care for one another. Many of these local congregations, they had experienced like church splits where probably big chunks of the church just left with these false teachers. They were bitterly divided. So I think instead of caring for one another, many of these people, they had put up their defenses. They'd gone through a lot. They're hurting. And they were reluctant to reach out to other people. They were struggling with discouragement, maybe even with bitterness. And that happens. You know, if you've been in church long enough, you know we can get hurt. We can get hurt here, can't we? We disappoint one another. There's things that can happen where we feel burned, right? By a person that we know loves the Lord and we love the Lord, and yet there's real conflict there. Sometimes we can get hesitant to get involved in relationships in church because we've just been through some difficult stuff. You know, instead of thinking about this gathering here on a Sunday morning as a local church, you know, as a place where we can come and worship and fellowship with our sisters and brothers in Christ, it just becomes a time slot on our weekly schedule. And soon, we think of church as just an obligation, a weekly duty to perform. You know, and if we're careful, we can come and go on Sundays without getting that involved with the people around us because, man, I tried that already and I got heard. I think that the situation that John was addressing those churches, although it's quite different from maybe what we've experienced, it's not completely different. I think if we've been in church long enough, we know that we can get discouraged, we get hurt, and we can start to pull back and feel disconnected. So John needed to remind these churches of their identity as men of women who by faith in Christ had been born of God. He says, you folks have life in you, the life of Christ in you. He needed to remind them not only of their identity as those who had been born of God, but of their calling now as God's people. God's people called to love one another. Because as we love one another, you and I can stand together in confidence that the Lord abides in us and that we abide in him. We're going to look at that today. We can have confidence that's based not in our good works or whatever we can do, our church activity, all right, but in the grace of God that our Savior demonstrated when he loved us so much that he went to the cross for us. He gave his life for us. So our main idea today, as I was thinking through this passage, is to be confident in God's love. Be confident in God's love. As we think about standing before him someday, the Apostle John is saying, you can have confidence on the day of judgment. Have that confidence in Christ so that you can love those that he puts into your life. All right, our outline today. We're going to work through these five verses. Our first point, we look at verse 17. If you know God's love, this idea that God abides in you and you abide in him, then you will have confidence before him. Look at that in verse 17. If you know God's love, then you will live by his love. We're going to talk about that, how God's love changes us. All right, we don't do things because we have to. We do things because we want to in response to God's love. And if you know God's love, you will love those that the Lord puts into your life. John really drives home this idea of that we are called to love one another. All right, let's take a look at this. Verse 17, by this love is perfected in us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. What's John saying there? All right, let's take a look first of all at those first two words, by this. This is a reference back to verse 16 where John had just shared the promise that God is love. So he builds on that promise here. God's love grows in us as we follow Christ. That's what John is teaching us here. As we follow Christ by faith, as we live out his love by loving others, then the love of God grows in us. All right, this is how we grow, by loving one another. By this, love is perfected in us. What does that mean? The Apostle John's not teaching that God's love for us was somehow incomplete and that we have to improve on it. All right, when he says God's love is perfected in us, as if the Lord gave us his love and it was not quite done. All right, it was kind of a work in progress, we had to finish it. No, that's not what he means by that. All right, he's talking about how God's love is at work in us to mature us. That God's love is transforming you and me so that we can grow more like Jesus and then live out his love. All right, doesn't mean that we can perfectly love God right now. All right, doesn't mean that we're going to perfectly love one another. Right, but as we follow Christ, as we abide in Christ, that love is growing in us, perfected in us. It changes us. So we can stand before him someday. All right, it means that day by day we can learn how to leave behind the self-centeredness, the self-focused way of living that's just the normal way, the default way of going about our lives. We can leave that behind so that we can love God better and that we can love one another better. All right, this is about the new way of living for those who have new life in Christ. All right, God's love for us is secure because we are in Christ. I think you've probably heard that before, being in Christ. The Apostle Paul really spends a lot of time in his epistles focusing on what that means to be in Christ. I think John is referring to that idea here. All right, by this love is perfected with us, By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Listen to this. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. What is John talking about there? What is this confidence that we're supposed to have? Well, first of all, it's not in our Bible knowledge or our church activity. Remember, he had just, at the beginning of chapter 4 here, he talked about how important it is to be grounded in God's word and to be committed to the gospel. All right, but at the same time, quite a bit in his letter, he's focused on these false teachers who were all confident, all consumed with their knowledge, as if they had all the answers, and yet their lives didn't reflect that they really knew God. You know, they were confident in their prominent ministry roles. They were thought they were themselves to be such great teachers, so knowledgeable. He says, your lives don't live up to that. They reveal the condition of your heart. Our confidence is not based in our spiritual performance. The Apostle John, you know, he's been focusing on this idea that we have to live out our faith, not with words alone, but truly loving God and loving our sister and brother. But we also know that our performance is inconsistent, isn't it? All right, so our confidence can't just be in our performance, because I don't know about you, but my life can feel like this sometimes. We struggle to live out that love in our lives. All right, the source of our confidence is in the completed work of our Savior. All right, let's look at that last phrase again. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. What's he mean by that? Although we live here in this broken world full of discouragement, full of temptations, right? All right, we struggle with sin because it's all around us. We struggle to really feel like we're new people. We sometimes struggle to feel like we have that new life in us. John is reminding us that we have been redeemed. We do have that new life in Christ. In this short statement, he's reminding us of our new status of being united with Christ. As he is, so also are we. The promise that the Lord abides in us and we abide in him, that's this idea that we're united with him through faith in Christ. John's talking about our new identity that we have through faith in Christ. It's our foundation. The Apostle Paul spoke about this, kind of elaborates on this in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In fact, you know what? Because of time, I'm going to say, look that one up this week. I'm just going to kind of review that here. We need to get going. But the Apostle Paul spent a good amount of time on this idea of our new identity in Christ, and he addresses it specifically here in chapter 6. Those of us who've responded to Jesus by faith, we've been crucified with Christ. We looked at that in Galatians a few months ago. We've been crucified with Christ. This idea that we were united with Christ, and when he went to the cross, our sins went with him, right? We were crucified with him. He gave his life for us, right? And as he came out of that tomb, so we left behind our sin and were risen again unto new life. All right, we can leave our sin at the cross. All the shame, all the guilt, we have been raised to new life in Christ. And by faith in him, we are united with the one who overcame sin and death. All right, we can stand with confidence the day of judgment because we stand with Christ. We stand with him. So the Apostle John is talking about the new status that we have before God through faith in Christ. And that's really important. That's really important. As we think about that day that we stand before Christ, we have nothing to stand on our own, but our own sin that separates us from God. The source of our confidence is not our performance. It's not how well we're able to put off the old habits and love the Lord and love one another. You know, how well we can do, and hopefully we can get to that point where we measure up. I can have confidence in the day of judgment because the one who abides in me has secured my place with him. Look, that's the gospel. That's the good news. My confidence is in Christ. All right, so as Paul speaks about this confidence we can have, know where it comes from, that we are united with Christ. All right, but the thought of dying and standing before God can still cause us to pause and wonder if we've done enough. I mean, there's some folks maybe struggle. I just don't know if I've done enough. Maybe you struggle at times, wondering if you've been truly sorry for your sins. Maybe you get a little bit anxious when you think about, have I prayed enough? Or have I been serious enough about my faith? Some of you might be here today still trying to do enough good works to balance out your sin. You're hoping that maybe if you do enough, if you show the Lord you're really, really serious about this, you're really sorry, then maybe he'll accept you. Whether it's the fear that you need to earn your way to God or the fear that you need to work harder so the Lord will be happy with you. Many of us struggle with fears about what we need to do to secure our standing before God, which is why John needed to address that fear in verses 18 and 19. All right, I don't know where you are today. Maybe those are some fears that you think about. Have I done enough? Am I showing the Lord that I'm really serious about this? Is he still believing me? Is he still happy with me? Is he going to continue to love me? Or has he just had enough of my stuff? All right, let's look at this here. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If you know God's love, then you will live by his love. All right, those who know Christ, those who've responded to his love with faith, we don't need to fear the day that we stand before God. We don't need to fear that day if we put our faith in Christ, if we're trusting in him. And we don't need to fear the Lord's disapproval, right? If we don't do enough to show him how serious we are, right? The gospel truth is that sin separated us from God. The sin that separated us from God, that left us standing guilty before him, deserving of judgment, our Savior paid that. Our Savior paid that. The sin that would have condemned us, Jesus covered that. He covered that with his blood. We no longer need to fear. The Lord freed us from fear. Fear that maybe we just haven't done enough, or maybe we just need to do a little bit more. No, that's not part of the equation anymore. That's not love. All right, that's something else. Let's take a look at this. Our motivation for obeying God's commands has completely changed now that we're united with Christ, if we've put our faith in Christ. You know, we learn early in life that the fear of punishment is the motivation for following the rules, right? Yeah, we learned that as a young kid. Boy, I got to figure out where the line is, because I don't want to cross, because if I cross it, I'm going to get in trouble. But you know what? If we're honest, that's still a lot of times the main reason we don't do bad things. You know, I'd like you guys to think that, you know, I have such outstanding character and love for the Lord that, I would never, you know, a lot of times the thing that keeps us from crossing those lines is we just don't want to get caught. We want to get in trouble, you know. How embarrassing that would be. We don't live with the consequences. All right, that is that fleshly mindset that I'll see what do I have to do in order to get by, or how far can I go before I cross that line. All right, that's not following the Lord in love. That's following the Lord in fear. All right, think about what John is saying here in verse 18. Fear has to do with punishment. All right, the teeth of the law in the Old Testament were the consequences that God's people would earn when they didn't follow the requirements of the law. You know, if you spend much time in the Old Testament, you see all those warnings there that Moses penned down for the Lord, the book of the law. All right, and then later on, you see the prophets speaking to those things. Hey, you got to get yourself in line. You got to leave behind the sin. You got to repent and turn to God because judgment is coming. Eventually, judgment came. All right, the teeth of the law is the consequences. All right, so the reason that we don't need to fear, the reason that we don't need to fear is that our relationship with God has been secured by what Christ did for us. So that now we can obey him in response to his love and not out of fear. Now, there's still consequences for our actions. Certainly that's the case in life. But no longer is fear our motivation, nor should it be. Because the Lord has taken our punishment. He's given us new life. Because fear and love don't go together. All right, we don't need to be afraid of the one who gave his life for us to rescue us from sin's power. When we know the love of our Savior who freed us from sin, fear is no longer the driving force of that relationship. It's not what that relationship's about. You know, yes, we should fear God in the sense of respecting him and honoring him. That hasn't changed. You need to come before the Lord with, with that kind of fear of God. Reverence, right, reverence that's due him. All right, that is true because that is who he is in all his holiness. But we need not have fear in our relationship with God in the sense of guilt and shame. If we don't measure up, or if we fall short, we fall back into sin. We can confess that. We can leave that behind. We don't need to wonder if we've done enough, or we've done so much that maybe his patience has run out and he doesn't love us anymore. We don't need to be worried that he might get so frustrated with our inconsistencies that he would change his mind. All right? Sometimes we think that way. Love that is pure and true, like the love that Jesus had for us as he went to the cross, that kind of love drives away fear. That kind of love drives away fear. How so? Fear in relationships comes from the concern that if I don't respect that person or I don't live up to the expectations, then I can damage that love. And that is true in our human relationships. You know, there's times that we can act or speak to someone that where we begin to hurt that relationship, and we need to make sure that we take care of that, reconcile. We own up to our whatever we might have said or done, all right? That's part of our human relationships. This idea that my flaws or my failures will damage that relationship. Sometimes we think of our relationship with God that way, that my failures and flaws might weaken his love for me, that I could lose his love. And that makes sense in human relationships, but that's not what we have in Christ, all right? Because we love each other in those ways, this idea that sometimes we can hurt someone and they'll pull back and not want to interact with us, or you know, or maybe someone does something I don't like and I choose to withhold my love, or I might not make that same effort to love that person. Because we love people that way, often our love is conditional like that, all right? And when our love is conditional, then we do live with fear. I got to make sure I love them enough or do the right things or meet up to their expectations, or I might lose their love, all right? Because we love that way, we can begin to think that is how God operates. You know, we can have that fear if that we don't live up to his expectations. He might love us less. All right, so fear causes us to feel the outward pressure of losing his approval. We begin to serve God out of obligation, fearing that if we don't do enough, he won't love us. But folks, the Lord does not want that kind of love. The Lord doesn't want our compliance. He doesn't want us to serve him out of guilt. He doesn't want us to perform our duty. Our Savior gave his life so we can have a new relationship. We can be reconciled to God. We can live not out of fear, but out of love. So perfect love drives out fear. Because of God's great love, we no longer need to fear that day that we stand before Him. God's love is not dependent how well we can maintain it. All right? Our relationship with God has been secured by what He did for us, so that those who trust in God can rest secure in His love. Our response to the love of God is not to feel like we have a debt to pay, a loan that we need to pay off. All right? Our Savior gave His life as a gift. Now, we talk about that in church, but think about what that means. Our Savior gave His life as a gift. Don't insult the Lord by thinking that you need to pay Him back. He wants you to serve Him as a response to His love, not because somehow you have to repay that debt, because you can't. In fact, John warned at the end of verse 19, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What does that mean? I think if you don't quite understand how God's grace works, then you'll struggle to love God, and you'll struggle to love one another with that freedom from fear. There'll always be that fear in the back of your mind, have I done enough? Have I quite measured up? If you're not careful to embrace the grace of God humbly, and you're going to drift back into that mindset where you feel like you need to measure up, need to maintain His love. And if that's the case, you'll struggle to know the grace-based love that our Savior gave His life to provide for us. The person who struggles in fear, wondering if she's done enough, she will struggle to enjoy God's grace. She'll have the fear that she needs to cover her own check, to pay her own way. And she will struggle to love others freely. If you're still holding on to that performance fear in your relationship to God, then loving others will just be another obligation you have to do. Something you got to do to hopefully measure up. And when that way of thinking is present in a relationship, whether it's in our family life or church life, then whatever care or concern we show for a person can quickly just become another task that we need to perform. And that's not love. Now, there's days that we just, especially as parents, you know, you just got to do those hard things even if you don't feel like doing them. All right, we get that. But at the end of the day, in relationships, we want to serve the people we love because we love them. So the person who struggles with fear, wondering if she's done enough to deserve God's love, I encourage you, embrace the promises of the gospel. Embrace the promises of the gospel. And surrender that man-centered gospel that we too often default to. That man-centered gospel about what I got to do. Instead, rest in Christ alone as your Savior. All right, then John points us back to the heart of the gospel in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. That's probably a verse you've heard before. In fact, we might have memorized that in Sunday school when we were kids, right? We love because He first loved us. Man, that is profound. Let's take a look at that. The Lord saved us to love. He saved us to love. You know, it probably sounds quite simple, but I wonder how many of us really take that to heart on a regular basis. Sometimes we think, the Lord saved us so that when we stand before Him someday, we'll be able to go, whew, that was close. I made it. The Lord saved us to love. Let's think about that. God's love was never a response to our love. God's love for us wasn't a response to our love. He loved us first. and he reached down to us, in our sin. And the Lord continues to reach down to us with his grace, with his love, in spite of our struggles. I think about the love that we show to our children. How many of us, when we meet our child or our grandchild for the first time, you know, we look at them and we think, beautiful kid, but I will wait and see if they choose to love me. I will wait to see if they're grateful for how much I give them. Then I will love them, but only as long as they continue to show their appreciation for me and as long as they obey me. Otherwise, I will pull back and withhold my love. How many of us has ever thought that as we've looked at that brand new baby, whether it's our child or our grandchild? I hope none of us. That's awful. I hope none of us approach parenting with that kind of conditional love. However, many of us struggle with this fear of performance, because we assume that our Father in heaven has this same kind of warped love for us. We're dependent on our performance. The more we appreciate how beautiful and how wonderful is God's love, the more we begin to respond to his love with love. The more we understand God's love for us that he demonstrated by sending a son to secure our salvation, the more that his love is perfected in us so that we can love him and that we can love those people that he puts into our lives. All right. Well, if the last two verses were about living out grace-based love, where we are free from the pressure of measuring up and needing to earn God's love, then verses 20 and 21 reminds us that how I live speaks louder than any claim I can make about my faith. Let's look at that. Third point, if you know God's love, then you will love those that God puts into your life. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If you don't love others, according to this verse, and you don't know God. John is confronting that disconnect of the person who claims to love God, but then holds on to bitterness and hate for his brother or his sister. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Those are some harsh words. But John wanted to be clear. If I claim to have love for God, but I hold on to feelings of bitterness, then my claim for loving God is not true. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. What's John mean there? I was thinking about that this week. I think John is confronting the person who would feel good about himself, feel confident in his faith. Yeah, I believe in the Lord. I believe in Jesus. I've done X, Y, and Z. Person would claim to love God. But he's saying, you can't claim to love God who you've not met, you can't see. You know, we sing these songs to Jesus every week, but we're not like John who saw him face to face. We're trusting him by faith. Now, we know God is at work in us. We've seen him work through his word, and we've seen him work in our lives. There's testimony of God's presence among us. But here's the Apostle John saying, you can't say you love the Lord that you haven't even met. If you can't work out your differences with the person that you see here on earth, maybe on a regular basis. Love for the Lord God is demonstrated by love for your brother and sister here on earth. It's none of those tests. that John's been sharing. You know, you and I, we can deceive each other by claiming to love the Lord, but our lack of love for sister and brother in Christ, or maybe that person that the Lord puts into your life, maybe that frustrating neighbor or challenging coworker, that reveals a lot about the condition of your heart. These are challenging words here that John shares. Sometimes we can use good stuff like participation in church and other outward religious activities to cover this heart issue within us and give us the confidence that we are living for Jesus. You know, those are good things, but here's these words of John that warns us if we hold on to bitterness, if we're unwilling to give our time and our energy to love those people around us, then we're deceiving ourselves. We love God by loving those that He puts into our lives. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. All right, we're not just people that show up for a time slot on a Sunday morning. He calls us to something better than that, to be a part of His family, to be a part of a church family, to love one another. The Apostle John finishes this section by restating the discipleship command that he's been talking about since chapter 2. Remember this idea of love one another? We looked at that, how it sounds an awful lot like John chapter 13, where the apostle quoted our Savior. So it says, as he said, this is how they will know that you are my disciples, whether you love one another. So he restates this discipleship command here. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Seems like a good way to end the chapter, but I think John had a point to make by bringing us back to that command. He frames this call to love one another as a command to remind us that this is the will of God. This is God's will, that we love one another. And you know, we know that the law of God reveals His character. So if we know what God's will is, we know something about Him. This idea that He wants us to love one another. So if we ignore this command, we're ignoring the Lord Himself. But John is also emphasizing here that our call to love one another is not just another command among many. Right? I mean, there's a lot of commands in the Bible. Sometimes we decide we're going to read through the Bible in a year. How many of us have done that? And you get to like Leviticus, you know, sometime in like midwinter. A lot of Bible reading plans go to Leviticus and just kind of crash, because those laws that that Moses records down about temple life and worship and all that. All right, there's a lot of them, right? But John wants us to know that this call to love one another is not just another command that we should do to our best to follow, you know, if we can fit it into our schedule, if we have time. This command is central to the Christian life. It's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We know this because it's the second part of the greatest command that the Lord taught us during His time on earth. Think back to Matthew 22, we won't go there. When those religious leaders asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What was the Lord's response? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. That's it, right? No. And love your neighbor as yourself. So when the Lord was asked, what's the greatest command? He snuck in two. Because they go together. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. These two commands, they're really just one command, the greatest commandment. Which, if we think about it, it just reminds us we can't claim to love God but not love our neighbor. So loving one another is a command, but let's not forget what John just taught us in verse 18. If you've responded to the grace of God by faith, then you don't follow this command to earn his approval or to somehow repay him for his goodness to us, because we can't do either of those things. Jesus took care of that. He secured our place before God. We stand with him so that we can stand with confidence the day of judgment. So we don't follow this command because it's something that we are obligated to do. Salvation is by grace through faith from beginning to end. From beginning to end. Don't forget that. This command to love one another is a requirement not based on what we need to do. It's a requirement based on who we are. Those who've been saved by God's grace. So it's not a requirement, right, that we have to pay back, a debt that we have to pay back. But it's a requirement because those that know God's love will love others with that same kind of love. We will do that. If we know God's love, if we've been transformed by his love abiding in us, then we will keep his commands. Because if I really love God, then I'll want to please him. That's how love works. When you love somebody, you want to serve them. All right, and if you're doing that for points, that's not love. When you really love someone, you're willing to give up, sacrifice. That's what love does. When I know the Lord, when I know his love, I will obey him because he's changed my heart. Through faith in Christ, I'm no longer running from God to live my life my own way. In Christ, I want my life to be aligned with him. If his desire is for me to love others, then I want what he wants for me. Because I know that he loves me. And his plans are better. However, in the same way, if I don't want to follow Jesus and live my life according to his plans, something's wrong. Do I really know his love? So let me be clear here. Unwillingness to love your sister and brother does not disqualify you from God's love. Refusal to love those that God puts in your life, you know, if that's just not where your heart is, if that's not something you want to do, you have any interest in doing, then you just don't know him. It reveals the condition of your heart. Some challenging words from the Apostle John here. But again, as I mentioned earlier, he was dealing with a church that had been through a lot and were struggling. I wanted to bring him back to this idea of who we are in Christ, what our calling is, that he has saved us from the life of fear, the life of sin, the life of love. Let me, as I close here, ask you a question again. Do you know the Lord? Do you know his love? If so, then you have responded with Jesus to God's love by faith. You respond to the Lord by faith, and he's at work in you. He's changing your heart so that you can let go of that old selfish way of living, so that you can love him and that you can love others that he puts into your life. I hope that everyone in here today is in that place where you responded to his love and his love's at work in you. However, if you're here today and you're struggling to love others, then something is not right. Something's not right in your heart. Maybe you need to deal with an issue that's keeping you from that life the Lord has called you to live. A life where you can enjoy God's love, where you can share his love with one another, by caring for the people that the Lord puts into your life, helping one another. You know, I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and the Lord is impressing on your heart that you really don't know him yet. You don't know his love. So let me end with where we began. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Are you ready to stand before him? And many of us, when we hear that question, we begin to think of what biblical truths we're supposed to respond with. Well, I know that I did this and this and this. All right, it's important to understand the gospel. But John's focus today is the question about whether or not we're ready to meet the Lord. It comes back to, do we love one another? Do we love one another? If you don't love your sisters and brothers, that's not something you're interested in doing. Just want to do your own thing, live your own life. John gives us a pretty serious warning here. You don't know God. You're not ready. So let me, as I close today, let me encourage you. Be ready to stand before Him. Confess your need for a Savior. Confess your need, because you cannot measure up to God's love on your own. Trust in Him. Follow the Lord by faith so He transforms your heart, so that you know His love and you can share His love with others. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for the powerful word of God. We thank you that your light can shine into our hearts, and sometimes that bright light can be a little shocking. Sometimes that bright light can be a little hard to withstand. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray you'd continue to work in us, both for those of us who know you, have experienced your love, and for those that might be here that might not be there yet. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church family to know your love and to share your love with one another, and so that your love could go out into this community and we could bring you glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.